What is the most daring thing that you have ever done? What is that thing that you've done in your life that that kind of had you out on the edge, that adrenaline rush? Now, here's another question. Would you do that again? Stick around. In just a moment, we're going to look at the boldness of Peter and John out of the book of Acts chapter 4. We'll be right back. Hey folks, welcome back to our Wednesday evening Bible study. A moment ago I asked you what was the most daring thing that you had ever done. Now some of you may have had that opportunity to say, hey, I've had the opportunity to parachute out of an airplane, maybe cliff dive or something that just really got that adrenaline going. And the thing that did that was simply the fact that honestly you didn't know whether you were going to be successful. There was that tension that goes along with what it was that you were getting ready to do. Now, in our passages that we're going to look at today, we have Peter and John who are arrested for preaching about Jesus. Now just hang on, because you're going to find out why that was something that was incredibly daring at that particular point. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn on over with us, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we're so grateful and thankful for your word. We're so grateful and thankful for this opportunity that we have today to be able to gather around your word. Lord, we pray that truly today we will have the opportunity to look at these two great men who followed you. May we have the same courage that they have to be able to speak on your behalf and to speak in your name, that others may come to know you. Father, right now we pray that you will bless our time. We pray that you will clear our hearts and minds of distractions. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your servant for these moments, that you would truly be lifted up. Lord, we just pray you will draw all men unto you. And Lord, we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we look at this particular passage, we see here's Peter and John, and they had been arrested for preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, for a moment, you have to consider the parties that had arrested them. You know, when you look at these particular situations, specifically those leading up to the crucifixion of our Savior, one of the things that you're going to find is that supposedly those who were supposed to know him, those that were supposed to be looking for him, were the ones that gave him the most grief. Look with me again at that verses 1 through 3, and we'll see who it was that essentially were the thorn in his flesh. It says, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now as they spoke to the people," here we go, "the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was the Sabbath." So the ones that had arrested them were the chief priest. And what was he arrested for? They were arrested for preaching Jesus' resurrection to those around them. Now, whether you could consider that to be a situation that the priests were jealous, whether they were just looking at that as, hey, these guys are stealing my thunder, whatever the case may be, the bottom line was they were against what it was that Peter and John were doing. It says in that passage, they were greatly annoyed. I mean, that would be like me being the pastor of a church and having a speaker come in who preaches a great biblical revival, and people come to know Jesus, and they're coming from near and far to be able to hear the Word of God. And that would be as absurd as me becoming jealous about that and not wanting to have anything to do with it. Now, as crazy as that sounds, that is exactly what was taking place in these particular passages. Now, we also have to understand how those that were considered the common people reacted. Verse 4 gives us the answer to that. Verse 4 says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So this was not just some sort of small meeting. This is something that actually had a great, great impact. 5,000 men came to know the Lord through their preaching on that particular day. So, you know, obviously the chief priests, those that were around, didn't like that. But those who were considered common were very receptive to the gospel, had given their heart to the Lord, and the kingdom of heaven was enhanced that day because of those who had trusted in our Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment, because so many people want to try to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our day and in our time. You know, if that tomb was not empty, why do you think 5,000 men in Jerusalem would believe the message about Jesus' resurrection? We're talking about people who were there. We are talking about those who had witnessed all the things that had taken place. Why do you think 5,000 men in Jerusalem would believe this message if it were false? You know, now let me ask you this. How would you feel if you saw 5,000 men putting their faith in Jesus Christ? Wow, what could take place in this world? What would it take for something like that to happen in our day and age? 5,000 men to trust Jesus. One of the interesting things that we read in the book of Acts chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. I'll give you that passage. But Acts chapter 3, verse 1 tells us this. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. Now, we're getting into the reason why Peter and John were arrested. This is the passage, just one chapter before, that is leading in to the reason for their arrest. And so far, what we established out of Acts chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, is that, you know, Peter and John were just on their way to the temple for the hour of prayer at the ninth hour. They're just on their way. There wasn't a plan for them to go in there and preach. There wasn't a plan for them to meet up with a lame man. Now, when I say there wasn't a plan, it wasn't Peter and John's plan. It was the plan of God for this to happen. But Peter and John were just simply about their normal everyday activities, or at least the Sabbath day activities, on their way to worship. Just picture it as they were on their way to church. And then it says that in verse 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. In other words, what took place was that every day somebody would carry this man who was born lame, from birth was lame. They would take him there. They would carry him to where they felt like people would be the most compassionate, which would be there at the temple. And it says that he would ask for alms. It would be almost like you seeing today somebody sitting there with a sign that says, "Hey, you know, I'm disabled. I need help. You know, could you offer a gift? Would you give me something that I might be able to sustain the day through food or shelter or whatever it may have been?" So Peter and John, on their way there, they come across this man who is sitting there at the gate. And it says this in verse 3, it says, "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." Hey, can you help me out? Have you got a little change you can spare? Whatever you've got would be helpful. So how did Peter and John react in that situation? I also want to ask you, how do you react in situations such as this? If you were in the place of Peter and John, when these things happen to you, how do you react? Well, verse 4 tells us how Peter and John reacted. It says, "And fixing his eyes upon him with Peter, and Peter and John said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention." This is the man who was begging for alms. So he gave them, verse 3, his attention, expecting to receive something from them. There's anticipation. He thinks, "Okay, I'm going to get something." Then verse 6, "Peter said to them, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Now, you know, I think most of us probably just thought, well, if we're in that situation and we told somebody that was asking us for a little change or a little something to help out, and we tell them, "Well, I don't have anything," sometimes you just get turned off immediately. They're like, "Oh, okay, well, you can just go on." Well, you know, Peter said to him, said, "We don't have any money, but what I do have, I can give you." And what he was talking about was the power and the name of Jesus Christ. So he says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, verse 7 goes on to tell us, it says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. In other words, that, you know, it wasn't just, "Okay, get up on your own." He's like, "Okay, in the name of Jesus, you get up. Here, give me your hand. Let me help you up, because you are going to be able to walk for the first time ever in your life." It says in verse 7, "So he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Now, somebody that day might have thought that he'd gotten a little charismatic as he went into the temple. But imagine, here's a man who his whole life has never, ever walked before. And in the name of Jesus, through one of his disciples, now he, for the first time, is standing up. Wouldn't you be happy? He was ecstatic. He was overjoyed. Verse 8 tells us that he was leaping, and he stood, and he walked, and he entered the temple with them. He didn't just continue to stay outside the gate begging for alms. He went to church. He went on in, walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 9 tells us, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." These are the same people who had daily watched him at the gates of the temple, the same people who repetitively would see him and walk by. Maybe they contributed to his cause, who knows? But at any rate, they knew what his condition was prior to the encounter with Peter and John, but they also knew he had been that way from birth. So they knew something spectacular had happened. Verse 10 even goes on of Acts chapter 3 to tell us that they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All of a sudden, they're like, wow, what is taking place? What is going on here? We know this guy. We know what his circumstances are. We know what his situation is. So something indeed has happened to this man, and it has happened in a good way. Now, it's interesting that that what we see is all of a sudden there are questions that are being asked. You know, on the next day, the Jewish rulers and elders inquired. You know, that night they took him into custody. The next day, they asked the Jewish rulers and elders about the healing of this crippled man, and Peter gives them a response. Now, verse 5 of Acts chapter 4 says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And they had set them in the midst. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" So I've got a question. What, whose name did you do this in? Now, what does he go on to say? It says, then, verse 8, "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well," here you go, verse 10, let it be made known to you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Now, I want you to understand something. This is an incredible piece of scripture because it took incredible boldness for him to do that. Now, remember who all is gathered here. In those particular passages, it tells you that there is a pretty powerful group of people. It says that Annas and Caiaphas, these are all people who had been there at that mock trial, as I would call it, of Jesus. The ones that stood there, the ones that condemned him. And what is it that is stated in verse 10? It says, "What be it made known to you this day." This took incredible boldness. He says, "This was done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified." You remember Annas. You were there. Caiaphas, you remember. You were there. It wasn't that long ago. That Jesus that you crucified. Now, these men were the same men who could lead the same sort of rebellion against them, the same sort of men who could literally have Peter and John killed in the same manner that they had Jesus killed, but yet they stood in the presence of those rulers, those spiritual leaders, and boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ. Now remember what I ask you at the start of today's message. I ask you the question, have you ever done anything that was daring, that was bold? Remember how you felt. You didn't know which way it was going to go. Yeah, if you jumped out of that airplane with that parachute, you didn't know if that parachute was going to open. There was that adrenaline rush. There was that feel that hey, you know what? Maybe I might not make it through this. Some people are those adrenaline junkies that live out on the edge, but it takes boldness to do these things. And what we see right here, folks, I want you to know and understand that it takes boldness to follow Jesus and to profess him in this world today. And that's exactly what happened. I mean, I've experienced some things, and I've experienced what we read about in Mark 13:11. And I want to carry you there for just a minute, just essentially because I think that this is an incredible piece of scripture that we all need to understand in our hearts. But Mark 13:11 says this. It says, "But when they arrest you," and this was, you know, talking about Peter and John. This is talking about you and I. These are words of Jesus. Mark 13:11 says, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit. Now, let me give you that passage in another translation, because it makes it a little bit more clear to us when you read that in the ESV, which reads like this. It says, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Now, isn't that a great passage isn't it great encouragement for you and I today, that same thing holds forth for you and I today? He says, you don't have to plan that. You don't have to premeditate it. But in the hour of need, in the moment of need, I, the Holy Spirit, will give you the words that you need to say, and I will use you as a conduit. I will use you as an instrument. And that is exactly what happened to Peter and John at this particular moment. Now, I can honestly say that I have had some experiences that, you know, I preach all the time. That's what I do. That's what God called me to do. For me, it's a great pleasure and privilege to be able to do that, but I don't do that feeling like there's anything that you know, there's not somebody who's going to rush in here, drag me to jail after I get finished with this message, or even stop me in the middle of it. But I have been in that situation in Cuba where the preaching I was getting ready to do was illegal governmentally. And the thing about that was, you know, when you stand in that regard, you're taking a risk. Is the risk worth taking? Is the challenge worth taking? And it's ironic that in the time of need, God Almighty Himself will give you not only the words to say, but He will give you the holy boldness to do what is right before the Lord. What a tremendous privilege that is for us to be able to have that those same assurances today that Peter and John had. You know, for me, I like that passage in Mark 13, verse 11 that I just read to you, and that's a promise that we can claim, that the Lord is going to give us what we need to say, when we need to say it, for such a time as we're in. Now, are we walking with the Lord enough and close enough to be able to know that? Psalm 118:22 also addresses that in a very special way by saying this. Psalm 118:22 says, he starts to talk about Peter and John were referring to when they came before that council. But he said this, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." That's what he was saying. Also over in the verses or passages in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Now, what is he talking about? What are those two particular passages of Scripture talking about? They are talking about Jesus Christ Himself, who is the chief cornerstone, who is the one that is being addressed in these particular passages. Now, if in your Bible, if you have a Bible that actually will give an italicized type print when another piece of Scripture is being quoted, then you will see that. That was that passage that we looked at in Psalm. But verse 11 says, "This is the," and then you'll notice those italics, "the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." He was referring to that passage in Psalm and actually quoted it right there and before the presence of those who were standing making accusations to them about what all had taken place. Now, John chapter 14, verse 6 shows us yet another bold claim. John 14, 6 reads as this. It says, "Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Now, folks, I'm going to take just this moment to mention this, and I'm going to mention it as often as I can and as often as God allows me to do so. I want you to underline that verse in your Bible. If not, make a note, a mental note, speak into your phone if you're driving down the car, whatever you need to do. But I want you to make sure that you understand this today, that John 14, where it says that Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That means that Jesus is the only way into the presence of the Father. Jesus is the only way into heaven. Now, there are many times that If you're around here, if you're around Central Baptist Church, Oak Ridge, North Carolina, one of the things that you've heard me say many times, and you help me always finish this thought. There's many times that I have said, Jesus is not a good way to heaven. And then you respond with, He's the only way. There is no other way into the presence of heaven and into the presence of the Father except through Jesus Christ. It's not that there's a God in you. No, that's not going to get you to heaven. It's not all these other good things that you did. That is not going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus of Nazareth, through His crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, will get you into the presence of the Father and into heaven. And that is something else. That's a bold claim that you and I can make. You know, when we think about that chief cornerstone, when we think about Jesus Christ, that claim that was made, Peter made that claim about Jesus, and that how's that compared to Jesus' own words about himself down there in verse 12? It says, now there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, there's another place right there that it points that out. Jesus is the only way into the presence of the Father. So if there's something today that you're counting on getting you to heaven other than Jesus Christ, you need to go ahead and get rid of that because you won't make it. Jesus is the only way. Now, as we continue this look at this passage, what was it about Peter and John that astonished the Jewish leaders? Remember it said that they were astonished. Well, verse 13 tells us, it tells us in verse 13 that they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They were seeing Peter and John stand up to them. They knew that they had the power unto death for Peter and John, yet they still stood boldly, they still stood brazenly, they still proclaimed the name of Jesus, and it shocked them. They were astonished, as the word says. Verse 13 tells us why. It says, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. It says, in other words, they got together and said, this is not the kind of stuff that should be coming from these two. These are not guys that are educated like us. They don't have the biblical foundation and the Bible degrees that we have. So, wow, it's blowing our minds to hear this kind of stuff from them. And it says there was something that they realized. What did they realize? They realized that these two men had been with Jesus. Can that be said of you and I today? When people look at us, when they see our boldness, when they see our walk, when they hear our talk, do they walk away going, that person right there has been with Jesus? And people say, well, they were actually with him. They'd been with him physically. Folks, you and I can be with him in the same manner. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and walks with us and talks with us. He has given us his word. And we know that the Bible tells us in the beginning was the word and the word was God. So this is God speaking to us. We have the same opportunities that Peter and John had. You know, we still have Jesus speaking to us and through us and in us and for us and about us and for himself. I mean, we have a tremendous responsibility. Do others recognize, as they did with Peter and John, that we have been with Jesus? See, why do you think Peter and John had so much boldness? There's your answer. Because they had been with Jesus. Yeah, there are a lot of people today who have that boldness as they go about sharing their faith. And then there's a lot of us today that we don't have that kind of boldness. Why is it? Because we haven't been walking with Jesus the way that we should be. Now, I'm going to give you something here in just a minute. I'm going to go ahead and skip on over to it because it fits so perfectly when we consider this. You know, I asked you just a second ago, I said, why is it that you think that most people believe, or most believers today are not so bold in sharing their faith? It's because we haven't been with Jesus, folks. We haven't been around his throne. We haven't been in his word. And here's the proof. I said I'm going to skip on over ahead. In verse chapter 20, this was their response, and it should be yours and ours today. If you remember that what was taking place and what was going on, the rulers came to them and said, well, we've got something we want to tell you. They realized they had been with Jesus, and they said, what we need to do is we just need to scold them, and we need to threaten them a little bit. Now, if we can just go ahead and scold them and threaten them some, then maybe they'll quit preaching. Maybe they'll quit telling people about Jesus, and they'll move on if we just kind of give a little show of force, which the same thing happens to you and I today. You know, there are people who kind of flex their muscles when we begin to share Jesus with them. So what? How did they decide to handle the situation of Peter and John? Well, what they did was they went to them and they said, we're going to threaten them a little bit. We're going to tell them, don't you boys be preaching anymore. You just kind of move on. Everything will be fine. We're just going to go ahead and let you go if you do this. Now, the issue with that is, once again, as Peter and John were challenged with sitting on their faith and not talking about it, they said, you know what, whether it's more important for us to listen and obey you, or whether it's more important for us to listen and obey God, we choose to listen to obey God. Now, there's another message right there, because the Lord taught us a whole bunch concerning submission to authority and government, and we're supposed to follow our government. Now, don't throw any things at your screen at this particular point. This is what the Lord is telling us, that we need to follow and support what the government says, providing that it does not conflict with God's leadership, His direction, or His word in our lives. What they were asking Peter and John to do was in direct conflict with what the Word of God tells you and I as Christians, as well as Peter and John, to do when He tells us to go out and share the gospel with all of those that we know. Now, what was their response? Their response was, yeah, is it better for us to listen to you, or is it better for us to listen to God? And essentially what they said, and I love this, this is one of my favorite verses, over in verse 20, he says, this was their response. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John said, you know what? We can't help but telling people about Jesus. We cannot help but telling people about the things that we have seen God do in our lives, the things that we have heard that God has done. We have got to go share it. It's like somebody trying to keep a secret. Folks, bottom line is, we're not good secret keepers, are we? Somebody comes up and says, hey, look, I got a secret I want to tell you. Come here, let me tell you. Why is it that it just bubbles inside us until we have to go tell someone? Would to God that that would be the situation that would happen as we follow our Lord and Savior. When we see God do incredible things, when we hear God do these incredible things, we cannot help but go out and tell others, hey man, did you see what God did here? Did you hear what God has done? Have you experienced that along the way? Man, what a great example for us to follow. Remember, as we've gone through our Bible study, I've asked you, find in God's Word great examples to follow. And here with Peter and John is a great example to follow. We cannot help but tell people about the things that we have seen God do and the things that we have heard Him do. The message of Christ is so important that we cannot keep silent about it, regardless of what the consequences may be. And folks, I fear that down the road there will be some consequences for us standing on the Word of God. There's already, right now, yeah, there's consequences, but they're no big deal. So yeah, somebody's going to make fun of you. Somebody's going to call you names. They may do some things that might hurt your feelings. But I think that particular tension is going to get worse as society continues to get worse. The greater that you stand on the promises of Christ, the tougher it's going to be. My question is, are you ready to be able to do that? Or will you find yourself like Peter, following from afar? You know, Peter learned his lesson back at the crucifixion. You know, Peter learned his lesson when the Lord said, you're going to deny me. You're not only going to deny me, you're going to deny me three times before morning. And that's exactly what Peter did. Will you stand in the shoes of Peter during the time of the trial, or will you stand in the shoes of Peter when he was before the religious leaders? You know, Peter didn't make that same mistake this time when he stood before Annas and Caiaphas and the priest. He said, you know what? Yeah, basically, we're not going to listen to you. We can't help but talk about the things that we've seen God do and the things that we've heard Him do. So, you know, even if we tried, we can't do it. Are we walking with Jesus in such a fashion that that's what the testimony of our life is, that we cannot help but tell people about the wonderful things He's doing in our life. Not because we've simply heard it, but because we've seen it, we've experienced it. Have you experienced it? You know, are you more bold or fearful in sharing Christ with others in this day and age? Think about that for just a moment. Is that boldness there for you, or is it more of a fear for you? You know, what is it that you could do to grow in your boldness and grow in your witness for Christ? This is so, so important for us to be bold in sharing Christ today, because folks, there's a lost and dying world out there. And how will they know unless they hear? How will they hear unless there's a preacher? Now, don't take that and say, well, okay, well, God didn't call me to preach. No, God maybe didn't call you to pulpit ministry, but He's called every one of us to be able to proclaim His name, to proclaim the Word of God, to reach out to those in our sphere of influence with the love and the salvation of a holy God through Jesus Christ, His Son. That is your responsibility. That is my responsibility. It is all of our responsibilities. Yeah, how is your boldness today when it comes to sharing your faith? I believe our prayer needs to be for one another to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with boldness for sharing Christ with other people. Folks, that is what a Great Commission church is all about. It's not about how many programs we can get. It's not about what size buildings we can build. What it's really about is, are we reaching out to a world that needs Christ? Yeah, I promise all the rest of those little things that we major on in our society today, they'll take care of themselves when we do the right thing. It is time for us to step up with boldness to be the witnesses that Christ needs for us to be in this world today, that others may come to know Him, and that heaven will be enhanced because of who we are. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. We're going to pray specifically that the Lord would fill us with His Spirit and give us the boldness we need. I want to go ahead and give you our passages for this week's Bible readings. This week, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 7 through Acts chapter 11. Once again, Acts chapter 7 through Acts chapter 11. One chapter a day. Concentrate, meditate on that one chapter a day. Let the Lord speak to you through His Word. Next week, we're going to actually be looking at Dorcas being raised from the dead. The passage will come out of Acts chapter 9. Verses 36 through 43. Once again, Acts 9, 36 through 43. As you read that this week, spend a little extra time and study there. That's what we'll be looking at as we gather around the Word of God next Wednesday. So in light of that, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and let's ask Him to give us the boldness that we need. Father, as we come to You right now, we just ask that You would give us the boldness in the Spirit as we walk with You. Lord, I pray that You become so real in our lives that we cannot help but to talk about the things that we've seen and heard You do in our lives. Lord, may we be anxious to run out and tell those around us about all of the goodness that is taking place in our lives because of You, that they truly might want that as well. Lord, give us boldness. Lord, it's going to get tougher as society continues to just go downhill. But Lord, I pray that You will help us. Give us the boldness to share with our friends, our family, and those that You have placed us in the midst of, that we might truly be Your hands, Your feet, Your voice, Your ears, whatever You need for us to be at that given moment. And Lord, we do ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Folks, I pray that you have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you Sunday.